Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Now, Pastor Webb's son, James Webb, will come and lead us in a song. Well, Jim and I are standing there singing together. We're going to go on the road. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And tonight we're in a very important part of the study of the Word of God, not only in regard to Jesus Christ on the cross, but in the understanding of the whole plan of God for all history. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful, the book that you've given to us. Of course, we will never grasp the fullness of it. But Heavenly Father, you've given us enough to understand what you're doing in history, in all dispensations of history. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see tonight from the cross, Jesus' own words. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's amazing how few churches are teaching, understanding this whole book. I asked my 16-year-old granddaughter, who takes a Bible every day in school, and I said, have they even mentioned dispensations to you? Now, she's 16. She's not a kid. And she said, no, what is that? So, just very few really understand what this is about. But the more you study the Bible, the more you got to get a grasp of all the ages and the dispensations, the sections of history where God is dealing with people in different ways. Now, this will help us in understanding our problem tonight. the criminal on the cross said, "Jesus," called him by name, "remember me when you enter your kingdom." So he is kingdom conscious. And the interesting thing about that is, and it's very important, is the Jews, the next thing that they knew of in history is the kingdom. After the Messiah comes, he will bring in the kingdom. And Jesus Christ even came teaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So when does all of this fit into the plan of God? And this is what we're looking at in our study. Because Christ doesn't say, "You will be with me in the kingdom." He says, absolutely, today you will be with me in paradise. Why didn't Christ say kingdom? It's very important. Very important that we understand what's going on in the Word of God. And understanding this is crucial. Look, if you will, something we looked at Sunday at the after church. Look at Matthew 6 a moment. This is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. Of course, it isn't the Lord's Prayer. And it really isn't even the disciples' prayer. It's the Jewish prayer. And in Matthew 6, now Matthew, remember, Matthew was an eyewitness to all these things. And he probably was, Matthew was probably the first gospel written. And he was writing to the converts that started the church. And that would be Jews, believing Jews. Gentiles will slowly be breaded into it, but it began with believing Jews. And so they came to Jesus in Matthew 6 and asked him how to pray. And chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus Christ answers them, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now he's going to tell them how to pray. Now what we're going to see is three things that deal with the kingdom. They're looking for the kingdom. And then we're going to see, okay, the kingdom isn't coming, so what is the wisdom for the Jew? We'll see three things that they are to deal with. So he says, pray in this way: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now people, that comes from the Old Testament. This is where the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah covers the whole earth. And then he says, "Thy kingdom come," because that's what they're looking for. Thy kingdom come. It isn't there, but they pray that it will come. Then it says, "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." Well, obviously that's not happening in the church. It's not happening at all. We're not in the kingdom. Okay, so the kingdom's not coming. Now look what Christ says. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now people, that should immediately take you daily bread. Daily. Manna. Manna was supplied to the Jews in the wilderness daily. They couldn't even gather enough manna for tomorrow except on the Sabbath. So this is to get daily bread. This is their physical needs. Pray in regard to your physical needs during the time of the church. So, and then he says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is spiritual. If we had time, we'd take a look at Ephesians 4, where it says, "Forgive one another as God has forgiven you in Christ." And this is the spiritual aspect. So you got physical and spiritual. And then look at the third. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So pray for prayer. And by the way, what's interesting is, if you remember in John 17, the Lord's true prayer, what did he pray? "I do not pray that you take them out, but that you protect them from the evil one." So this is the what is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, but we have to understand why the Lord directed them in the manner in which he did. So, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Even though it's not here on earth, it's forever. So, let's go back now where we're in, turn to Luke, but to our passage. But in our study, the criminal on the cross understands enough about what's going on, and he is correct far as his theology is concerned. Remember me in that when you enter your kingdom. Well, that's going to be a long way off. It still hadn't happened. The kingdom is going to be after the tribulation, and after the church age, after the tribulation, then the kingdom. So we have to get our eschatology, our understanding of the historical events, in proper order. So Christ answers him absolutely today. So by 6 p.m. that evening, you, the criminal, will be with me, Jesus Christ, in paradise. Now, why does Jesus Christ say paradise? Why doesn't he say kingdom? Well, we have to deal with a question. Where do all Old Testament believers go when they die? Up to this point that we're dealing with, the death of Christ on the cross. They do not go to heaven. They do not go to the kingdom. So where do they go? They do not go to heaven because Jesus Christ has not gone to heaven yet. He will be the first human being to go to heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he has not ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father. And he is going to be the first fruit. So where do all these Jews and Gentiles of the Old Testament go when they die? And if they have believed in the coming Messiah from Adam on, where do they go when they die? So this is what we're dealing with. And let me just give you a quick answer. They go to paradise. To paradise. Old Testament saints, church age saints, tribulational saints, millennial saints. We want to find out where and when each of these go when they die. So let's begin with all the Old Testament saints. They go to Sheol. And I made these up. And John, will you pass these out? I'd ask Jim, but he's going to fake the leg. Oh, I'm injured. Chester. Yes. Yes. Okay. You'll note at the top of this chart, you'll note you have paradise, then you have a great gulf fixed, those are biblical words, torments, Tartarus, and the abyss. Now, as to where these are, it's up for debate. Most people agree it's somewhere in the middle of the earth. But that it's somewhere on earth, not in heaven, on earth in the middle of the earth. Okay, so let's take a look now. First of all, paradise. For Old Testament believers only. It's empty since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just fill you in on that. But right now, it's for Old Testament believers. At a point when the criminal said that, Jesus Christ had not died yet, not buried, not resurrected, not ascended to heaven. So the criminal is going to be in a unique group. He's going to immediately go to paradise, but then won't stay there long. Okay. So this is for the Old Testament saints since the Adam all the way through up to the criminal on the cross. So up to them. It was a place called paradise. I'll talk about that in a little bit. Then you have a great gulf fixed. That means there's a space between the two. Now, let me just tell you, that's not a big space, because Lazarus is going to talk to the rich young ruler, or the rich man. Okay, and then the next place is torments. Torments. All unbelievers who await the great white throne judgment then are cast into the lake of fire. It is a place of darkness. Unbelievers here are here and resurrected in the second resurrection. Even today, this is where unbelievers go when they die. When a person dies on earth that has not believed in Jesus Christ, his soul is sent to torments. And that's where he will be until the last judgment. So this is the place of torments. I'm sorry? It's pretty full. It's pretty full. It's pretty big. Yeah. All right. No, it's not a limited space. It's got a lot of space. Okay, then you come to the third compartment called Tartarus. This is the prison for the fallen angels of Genesis 6 and Jude 6. The angels, demons, who came down and took the form of man, procreated with women of the earth, and formed this race of half human, half angelic being, giants. And this is why God brought the flood and all these things that we've dealt with. The reason the flood had to be brought. But they are taken out of the conflict and put into a special place. And it's called Tartarus. I'm sorry? Okay, I'm going to deal with that. Okay, so that's known as Tartarus. And that's where they will go. Now, the last compartment is called the Abyss. Fallen angels are held here until the middle of the tribulation. The Abaddon, the toughest of all fallen angels, next to Satan, is here. In the middle of the tribulation, we study this in the book of Revelation, it will be released and they'll all come out. And it's going to be havoc. And it's going to be unbelievable what happens on earth when they come out of the abyss. It'll be almost like there's a pipe, a hole on the earth, and the Revelation opens up and they come out. Abaddon comes out of the abyss. So this is what's going on now. Just in looking at this, any questions? Okay, so we know where all the believers are from the Old Testament. We know where the unbelievers are in the Old Testament. We know where Tartarus is. We know the abyss. Now, Jesus Christ talks about Lazarus and a rich man. Some people like to say that's some kind of a parable. No, number one, you got a name. You don't have that in a parable. This is a name. Secondly, you got historical places. And so what we do know is the rich man went to torments. Lazarus was in paradise, and they communicated with each other. So you can see across this great gulf fixed, and they talked with each other. So we know that that did happen. Okay. Now, so we have four compartments of Sheol. Paradise, where Old Testament believers resided after their death before the resurrection of Christ. Torments, where all unbelievers reside. Luke 16:23, if you want to put that down. Luke 16:23. And then Tartarus is where a certain category of angelic beings called B'na Ha Elohim in Genesis 6. This is where they are. This is where they reside. Then you have the abyss, and this contains the demons who transgressed the boundaries of the human race, and at the time just before the flood. The abyss is the location of the demon king, Satan's right hand, called Abaddon, and we studied him in Revelation. He has a prominent role in the tribulation. He is mentioned once in the New Testament, 9 times in the Old Testament. Let's look at Revelation 9:11, please. Just take a moment here. Look at Revelation 9:11. All right, let's just start getting a feel of this in verse 7. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing in battle, and they had tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Okay. Now, I remember one time, long time ago, I don't know what he does now, but Al Lindsay said that John had to give these things in as he saw them. He wasn't tuned to what we have today, but he related this to the scorpion tails and all this, maybe like a chopper, a military fighter chopper with the thing coming out of the tail and the sound of it and all those things. But that's just each pastor has to come up with something in that regard. So this is what we're dealing with. Now, in Revelation 9:11, he breaks out of jail with the help of Satan, who has now been cast out of heaven and can never return to heaven again. And we read that in Revelation 12. Okay. Now, demons who indwell a man ask our Lord not to send him to the abyss. Demons who indwelled a man asked the Lord not to send him to the abyss. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The more these kind of little things we understand and know, the more we put together all these things. Luke chapter 8. I want to look at verse 31. Well, let's start it here, and verse 29, and he had been commanding the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles to keep him from being going off and hurting himself, crazy, hurting others with the demonic influence, the demonic control, and kept under guard. And yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. So they're very strong. He just broke the chains that were in the holding him. Okay, verse 30. And Jesus asked him, not the man, but the demon, what is your name? He said, Legion. For many demons had entered him, and they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They were pleading with Jesus. They knew he could get them out of that man, but they were asking him not to send them to the abyss. That was a place that all the angels know about, and they did not want to go to the abyss. Okay, so is this kind of helping putting all these things together? All right. Abaddon, the Hebrew word means became last. Be ruined. Destroyed. Perish. So the name Abaddon, who will come up out of the abyss in Revelation and the tribulation, his name means last, ruined, destroyed, perish, a synonym for the abode of the dead. The word means destruction or place of destruction. Abaddon occurs in parallel in conjunction with Sheol. Now Sheol is this whole place, but there are apartments of Sheol. Look at Job 26. Got to skip over my favorite chapter, 25, but let's look at Job 26. Yes. Okay. If he wanted to end the whole thing, he'd just squish him. But the plan of God is playing this all out. Giving Satan and the demons their time. Darkness. And we have 12 hours of darkness, 12 hours of light, kind of symbolizing God gives the demons their time and the Holy Spirit his time. Okay? Alright. Job chapter 26. Let's look together at verse 6. Verse 5. The departed spirits tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Naked is Sheol before him, and Abaddon has no covering. So this is the place in the Sheol. All right, let's look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Okay, look at Proverbs 15, and let's look at verse 11. Proverbs 15, verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Now, in the Old Testament, they knew all these things. In the church age, we very few Christians know any of this stuff. But they knew all of these types of things. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Let's look at verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. So he's comparing what they know as Sheol, and never death is never satisfied. It wants more dead, more dead, more dead. So that's what you have happening there. Abaddon is also found in conjunction with death. We've looked at its conjunction with Sheol, but Abaddon is also in conjunction with death. Look back at Job 28. Job 28. Job 28. Okay, let's look at Job 28, and let's look at verse 22. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. Now what is it? It's wisdom. Look at verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? People, scholars, men, and all these verses, they've looked for it. Hunted for it. Of course, we know it's in the Word of God. We know it's the wisdom of God. But here in our verse, just to make its point, verse 22, Abaddon, which they all understood, a section of Sheol, and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. And let's look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Verse 11. Proverbs 15, verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Now look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. So we're looking at that the compartment of hell, controlled or Sheol, controlled by Satan, and it's never satisfied. It wants more and more dead, more and more from man. Okay. Yes. Oh yeah, he'd know Abaddon, Sheol, Hades, the whole deal.
And number two,
no. To my understanding, in seminary, there's no relationship between purgatory and the compartments of Sheol. Do what? Oh, it'd be a great movie. Oh, good. Boy. If he did it right, it'd be a great, yes. They did what? Oh, well, wait a minute. We were dealing with Abaddon and death. Ah! All right, Job 28. 22 was correct. And in parallel with that is the grave, Psalm 88. There we go. Thank you. Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Verse 12. Will thy wonders be made known in the darkness, and thy righteousness in the land of unfaithfulness? Okay. Let's see. Psalm 88, 12. Will thy wonders be made known in the darkness? Parallel with the grave. 88, 12. Well, I don't... I'll have to look at my Hebrew. See what I've done there. And Abaddon is a mystery hidden from the eyes of... I'm sorry? Verse 11. Okay. Will thy love be declared in the grave, thy faithfulness in Abaddon? And this is something that David dealt with a lot. If I go to my grave, are you glorified there? And of course, the idea being, no one knows what's going on down there. You got to keep me alive on earth, is what I want you to do, God. Okay? Abaddon is a mystery hidden from the eyes of man, but known to God. We've already read Job 26:6 and Proverbs 15:11. Now, twice personified along with death, Job 28:22, and along with Sheol, Proverbs 27:20. So these things are all interacting and going together. Did you get a copy of the handout? Yeah, okay. And so the king with Satan and the leader of the underworld, we read Revelation 9:11. Okay, now let's deal with some doctrinal, scriptural documentation. Look at, in the New Testament, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4.
Standing there, and they're mourning. They want to figure it out.
Yes. Be redeemed? No. That's why it's called torment.
You're toast.
When you die, when a person dies, having never believed in Jesus as the Messiah, they go to torments. And I believe, personally, they will not be screaming about their sins and all this. They will be screaming the name Jesus. They're going to be thinking of Jesus Christ for all eternity. You can either think of Him and be with Him as a believer, or you can think of Him as an unbeliever, that He's the one you rejected. That's not in Scripture. I just believe that. Okay.
Nope.
It's a long time. Yeah, then they're in the lake of fire. Yeah, taken out of the torments into the lake of fire. Yes. Well, that's that's wrong. Yeah. Yes. Yep. And eternity's longer than at most weddings where I says I will always love you. It lasts longer than that. Okay. That was meant to be a little funny. Okay. We're a happy subject, aren't we? All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read together verse, let's start at verse 8. Therefore it says, when He has ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth, the lower regions of the earth. Okay, we'll get to this as we continue in our study. We'll get Christ off the cross, put Him in a grave, and when His body's in the grave, we'll find out that His soul went down to the lower depths, the lower regions, and made a victorious proclamation to those angels who are in captive, who don't know what anything that's going on. And then He will descend into heaven and join His Spirit at the right hand of the Father. Okay, verse 8, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now the expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended in Himself also, who He will ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Well, we'll study that when we come to that part in the death of Christ when He's in the grave. Okay, let's look back at Job 11 a moment. Job 11. Remember, Job is the first book given. These things are all known by Job. Job is the first book given to man from God, circa 2000 BC, and he knew all these things. All right, Job 11, and let's read together verse 7. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? So they are deeper than Sheol. So God is, in other words, if you try to define God, you confine God. In other words, if I define a chair, I have confined it to that. It takes out the table. Anybody who tries to define God, you confine God by your definition. He defies definition. He is infinite in all directions, in all his essence. All right, let's look at Isaiah 14:9. Isaiah 14, verse 9. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises up all the kings and the nations from their thrones. Picturing what happens in the grave when the unbeliever dies. And one more passage, then we'll move on. 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2. First Samuel 2, look for it, verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. So there's just so many passages about Sheol, about the abyss, about torments, about all these places. But let's go back for a moment and take Jesus Christ's words. Absolutely. Today you shall be with me in paradise. So let's take a look at paradise. One, paradise is also known as Abraham's bosom. Paradise is also known as Abraham's bosom. It's part of Sheol. It's part of Hades, where all Old Testament believers went immediately after death. They didn't receive a resurrected body. They received their soul. Their soul went there. Once departed from the body, their soul and spirit went to paradise. Point two. David wrote a thanksgiving psalm regarding his deliverance from death. Psalm 116, where he states that had he died, his soul would have gone to Sheol. Let's look at Psalm 116 a moment. Psalm 116. All right, Psalms 116. God in His grace has spared David, who should have died. Luke verse 1. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, I'm about to die, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my life. That's his request. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Never separate the righteousness of God from his grace. Never separate the righteousness of God from his love. A lot of people like to concentrate on just God is love. Therefore, everyone's going to be saved. There'll be no eternal damnation. There is no eternal lake of fire. God is a God of love. But He's also a God of righteousness. You can never forget that. And when you deal with his love, you deal with his righteousness. You deal with grace, you got to deal with his righteousness. Okay. Gracious is the Lord, verse 5, and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. Okay, now who are the simple? The simple are those who simply believe in Jesus Christ. The arrogant says, no, I can work for it. No, I can earn it. The arrogant wise says, there is no God. There is no heaven or hell. It's a simple person that just says, weak. We're called weak and simple. I believe you. I believe you. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he delivered me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears. Now, let me explain. Why is David so afraid of death? We know we shouldn't be. Because he is out of fellowship. He is dying what we call the sin unto death. He's dying as a sinner. He's still saved. But he doesn't want to go out that way. That's not a glorious way to die. So that's what he's dealing with. Verse 9. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. I use that a lot in funeral services. Somewhere in there I will quote Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Now, what he's saying here is, remember, he's in, before all of this, he's in ridicule, and people are judging him and looking down on him. He wants the Lord to restore him so that when they look at him, they will see him pleased by God. That's what he's saying here. Okay. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Okay. So that takes care of that. Now, in Psalm 16, verse 10, look at Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. Now, this is also what we call a messianic verse, messianic. It applies to the Messiah. David's words apply to the Messiah. Psalm 16:10. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. All right, let's note a few things. First of all, notice that David makes a distinction between the grave, where the body is located, and Abraham's bosom, or Sheol, where the soul is located. I want to note that in this section. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor wilt thou allow the Holy One to undergo decay in the grave. So he's dealing with the body and the soul. Secondly, Old Testament believers could not go to heaven until Jesus Christ had died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, rose again, resurrection, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God. He's the first fruits. Now, just to throw it in, This is what makes Satan just so mad, so angry. Here is this lowly human being, exalted, where he want to go, I will be like God, raise my throne above the heaven. He wants to be in that place. And here is this man, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, seated where he wants to be seated, at the right hand of God. We're going to study some things on the angels. I mean, and I was taught at a Bible church, went to seminary, read all these things. I'm still learning things about angels. It's just that I was never told, either in seminary or anywhere, angels encourage one another and protect one another. Did any of you ever know that? I didn't know that. I've never been told that. It's just amazing. Not only do they fight with one another, the saved and the unsaved, but they encourage one another and protect one another. That just blew my mind. I've got to change what we were going to do Sunday morning in Daniel. We're not going to get very far in chapter 11. Because it just blew my mind to think of angels encouraging one another. And we're going to learn something about volition of angels. We're going to see they have volition. Not about Jesus Christ, not something that can change eternity, but in their operation. We're going to learn some things I've never known about angels Sunday morning. Okay, let's go on. So, Old Testament believers could not go to heaven until Jesus Christ had died on the cross. After death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Old Testament believers were all transferred in a triumphant procession into the presence of God in heaven. That's after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, after the cross, when any believer dies, his soul and spirit is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. In the church age, when a born-again believer dies, the body goes into the grave, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, all that. His soul and spirit go to the right hand of the Father to be with Jesus Christ, face to face with the Lord. Some people believe it's an interim body. We're not told. Remember, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but it tells us everything we need to know. Always remember that. God does tell us enough of what we need to know. Now, after the cross, when a believer dies at church age, his soul and spirit, absent from the body, body goes in the grave or wherever, and his soul, body and soul go into heaven. John and I were talking. We drove to Houston, so we had a lot of fun things just to talk about. And we just talked about, you know, I'm glad we're not God. Let's say somebody thrown over in the ocean, 200 fish come and have a bite of him, and they go off and all these different, where's he going to be resurrected from? We're glad that's God's problem. That's not our problem. That's God's problem. Somebody dies in a fire. That's God's problem where he raises them. So let's just have our confidence that God knows what he's doing and he's able to resurrect wherever he wants. Alright, for the record, in Psalm 16, David is not talking about himself. David was prophesying about Jesus Christ. How do we know that? How do we know that? We know this because of Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2, right after the resurrection, right after the ascension. Acts 2:27. Look what it says. Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One, Jesus Christ, to undergo decay. This verse is interpreted in verse 31. David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor would his flesh suffer decay. Okay. Paul. also interprets Psalm 16:10. Look at Acts 13:35. Acts 13:35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Now, we're going to have to study these when we come to that point. I'm just getting you into the field of all of these compartments of the underworld. By the way, the underworld is a very important part of ancient, Middle East ancient, Near Eastern ancient mythology. The underworld. And it's very important to them. And if you studied, I don't know why, but I got on a binge for about 4 years getting everything I could on the Near Eastern ancient mythology. And it is just amazing how they correspond so close with what's going on in the Bible, but yet written from Satan's point of view. So this becomes very important in ancient mythology. Okay, Paul interprets Psalm 16:10. In Acts 13:35, therefore he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One, Jesus Christ, to undergo decay. Paul explains what he means. Paul explains what he means in Acts 13:36 and 37. Let's take a look at Acts 16:36 and 37. Verse 35, now when they came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrate has sent to release you. Now therefore, come out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without a trial. Men who are Romans, Paul was a Roman, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. Okay, what he's doing here is pointing out to us it has to be done properly. In Paul's case, you're not going to get by with this. You're not going to get by was just slipping us under the carpet. We want everyone to know we have been mistreated. So, in relationship to our study, he's saying that Jesus Christ is publicly, and that's why Galatians chapter 3, that he was publicly displayed before you, is publicly crucified, publicly glorified before mankind. Okay. The resurrection of Jesus Christ resulted in transferring all believers in paradise. That's all Old Testament believers from Adam up to the last person in the Old Testament, and they are transferred to the third heaven. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I think it's going to be so exciting somewhere in eternity get to talk to Adam. Get to talk to Methuselah. How was it being so old? And just it's going to be so much enjoyment talking to these people. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. This is Old Testament saints being held captive in paradise. And he gave gifts to men. That is, he distributed rewards to Old Testament saints. Also, let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And rewards were for walking in the Spirit, fulfilling him. Yeah. Matthew 27. 51 through 53. Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, at the resurrection, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints of the Old Testament who had fallen asleep were raised. The bodies had fallen asleep, not the souls. Soul doesn't sleep, the body does. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holiest city and appeared to many. That is, appeared to many of the angelic host. Appeared to many of the angelic host. Okay.
In heaven.
In heaven. Yeah. Yes. They saw the tombs open and people going up. Yep. Paul explains that after the death of Jesus Christ, or after the death of the believer in the church age, he goes, now watch this, be careful, he goes to paradise in heaven. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is talking about you and me. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, by the way, he's talking about himself, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows. People, the body is just not that important. We spend more money, more time on our bodies. I mean, I don't know where we'd be without mirrors. We would be in hard pressed. But we spend more, and we're so concerned about the body. The body's not what's important. It's where your soul's going to go. Verse 4, was caught up into paradise. Okay, that's heaven. Caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul went into paradise in heaven, came back, but he's not permitted to tell what he saw. He's not permitted. It was too awesome for our ears to be concerned with or know about. Now, I want to say a little bit more about torments. I want to answer some questions about definitions. So we'll have to resume here next Wednesday evening. I hope that this is, I know it's probably a little confusing. Just keep referring to your chart and kind of get the sequence of events of things, and it'll slowly come to play when you go into various passages in the Bible. Okay, any questions that we have not, that we covered, but okay, we'll do that. We'll finish this up next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome designer you are, Heavenly Father. You designed and created our souls. You know that we have a desire to know certain things. And in your love, in your compassion, in your mercy, you let us know the things we need to know. What's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen in the future? And you let us know. There are a lot of questions not answered. But that's okay. We trust you. You're God. And we know that all things are in your hands. And since we know you, we know that all things will be wonderful as they were in time to eternity. Father, I pray you take the things we saw tonight, let them settle in our souls. Get these things down so that we can just put them aside now and move on in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Father, we look with great anticipation to see Him as He is. That blessed day when He calls us and we see Him face to face. The resurrection. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit just calls us to understand these things, have peace in our soul. Father, we pray it in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. He's